Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you to Cora for doing that reading for us. It's great to be able to share with you this morning this last part of our series on prayer, a series that I, for one, have very much appreciated. It has been great to see so many people asking questions, deepening their prayer lives, meeting together to pray. It was great to see our 24/7 hours of prayer be filled up so quickly. And it was great to see so many small groups working through the prayer course material online with each other. This morning's topic is one which actually doesn't get its own dedicated session in the prayer course, but it's an important part of the Lord's Prayer. It's the topic of forgiveness. Christ teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I'm clearly the pastor who most often needs to pray for forgiveness. That's why I'm here, and I have plenty to say on the topic. And there's so much we could say. Forgiveness is a theme which runs throughout the whole of Scripture and which is a challenge to so many of us, often mostly for very understandable reasons. There's so much we could say, but I'd like to start off just by telling you about some birds. This week we heard that in some parts of the UK, zoos and parks, safari parks, are going to be opening. And I was reminded of the last time my family and I went to the safari park near here. We went to see this excellent bird of prey presentation. And during the presentation, one by one, the bird keepers brought out different birds to show us the amazing things they can do. But before they even started that, the keeper brought out a pretend rubber snake. And he dropped it on the ground. And then he brought out bird number one. Bird number one was a surima, this strange looking bird that you can see on your screen. It was brought out on the keeper's arm, and it was attached at the claw by a small strap. And as soon as it was brought out, the surima saw that rubber snake that was on the ground, and it stared at it, and it took no notice of anything else except that snake. Then the keeper removed the bird's strap and set it free. And it was a beautiful day. We were beside a peaceful pond. We were surrounded by woods. The bird was free to go wherever it wanted, but its eyes stayed fixed on that rubber snake. And instead of taking flight, the bird immediately dropped down to the ground. And of all the places it could have gone, it went straight towards the snake, totally fixated on it. It snuck up towards the snake and suddenly grabbed the back of its head with its beak, then carried the snake over to a rock and smashed it down as hard as it could on the rock. And even then, the surima kept staring at the snake. And it saw that the snake didn't slither away, and so again, it snuck up towards the rubber snake. And again, it grabbed the back of its head and with its beak, and again, it carried it the same rock, and again, it smashed it down as hard as it could. And then it did the same thing again and again and again. And as the surima repeated this kind of endless cycle, the keeper told us about that bird. He told us that the natural instinct of the surima is so strong that we could have all got up and gone away and come back much later, and that bird would have still been there, still repeating that endless cycle, still picking up the snake and smashing it down and picking it up and smashing it down again. And I was thinking that the surima was completely unable to take advantage of its freedom. It had been set free, but it remained stuck to the ground because of its obsession with the snake. And as we think about the topic of forgiveness today, I was thinking that sometimes we are like that. Some of us behave, or at least we know people who behave like that bird. This is what it can look like when people live with bitterness and unforgiveness. The times in our lives when we are focused on that experience when we trusted someone and they betrayed us. Or we're living in the shadow of that suffering that we've been through because of another. The people who, when you talk with them and you scratch a little bit beneath the surface, you realize that they've been hurt and they've never moved on from that hurt. They're still living with that hurt and with that pain. And it's so easy for us to cherish and embed and to hold on to that bitterness, coming to that hurt over and over again, picking it up, fighting with it, crashing it down with all our strength, only to again just repeat that same process with no end in sight. Last week, Alistair mentioned Ephesians chapter 4, where we read about that bitterness being like giving the devil a foothold in our lives. And we see that to be true, don't we? We see it in those periods of life when we have that bitterness in that most painful part of our inner being, bitterness can be at work. And we can see it robbing us of every good opportunity, robbing us of joy, robbing us of a freedom. Forgiveness is like that rubber snake, I was thinking. And that poor bird was never, unforgiveness is like the rubber snake. The poor bird was never going to be truly free while it was fixated on that snake. And that's not God's intention for us. It's not God's intention or will for his children. But you'll be glad to know that wasn't the only bird we saw that day. Eventually, the Serena was taken away, the rubber snake still perfectly intact on the ground, and the bird keeper instead brought out an eagle, this massive sea eagle. Again, the eagle was released from its strap, but this time it was completely different. As soon as the eagle was freed, it spread its wings. It's got an 8-foot wingspan, I was being told, and it took off. And immediately the ducks and the geese in the pond darted in every direction for safety. The Serema, when it had been out, it hadn't moved more than 5 meters in all the time it had been set free. But this eagle, within seconds, was hundreds of feet into the air. The Serema had seen nothing except the snake, but this eagle will have seen everything. Apparently they can see a rabbit from a mile away. This eagle will have seen everything. He'll have seen over the pond, he'll have seen over the trees, he'll have seen over the safari park to the mountains in the distance. And my family and I, we watched this eagle soar. And it was easy to see why the Bible so often uses the image of an eagle to represent freedom. That's what real freedom looks like. And I thought to myself, I am so blessed that I have also met people who are like this eagle. People who have also been hurt, but have somehow discovered the secret of freedom. People like Corrie ten Boom, who have just heard about, whose lives I look at and think, how on earth did they do that? How did they get away up there? People who are living lives of freedom because they have forgiven. Over the next few minutes, we're going to focus on 4 headings. The first 3 of them we'll focus on very briefly. We're going to look at what forgiveness is not. We're going to look at what forgiveness is. We're going to look at why forgiveness is impossible and how Christ says we can do it anyway. Firstly, let me tell you some things that forgiveness is not, just to avoid any confusion. Firstly, forgiveness is not pretending that what happened to us didn't matter. It's not shrugging it off and saying that something's okay when something wasn't okay. It's not feeling good about something that was bad. Some people think that to forgive would mean that we were saying that what happened to them wasn't that big of a deal. But that's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about forgiveness. Secondly, forgiveness is not necessarily the absence of consequences for wrongdoing. We see that from Scripture as well, that we see that sometimes God allows there to be consequences even after giving forgiveness. Thirdly, we see that forgiveness is not necessarily returning to an identical relationship to that which had previously been in place. It doesn't mean that 2 people who had been best friends will necessarily return to that once forgiveness has taken place. And finally, forgiveness is not dependent on the repentance of the wrongdoer. I imagine repentance makes it much easier, but it's not essential, which is good because it's not reliant on the one who was in the wrong. We can let go of bitterness regardless of someone else's ability to acknowledge their own faults. Those very quickly are some things that forgiveness is not. But what actually is biblical forgiveness? You'll see on your screen, this is Thomas Watson. He was an English Puritan preacher, and he came up with a list of 7 points that he believed define biblical forgiveness. This is what biblical forgiveness looks like, he said. He said, first of all, it's resisting revenge. He looked at Romans 12 for that. He looked at 1 Thessalonians 5, and he says it's not returning evil for evil. Now, that's already asking quite a lot as far as I'm concerned, but then the list gets even more unreasonable. He says, he looks at Luke 6, and he says it's wishing them well. He looks at Proverbs 24 and he says it's grieving at their calamities when something bad happens to them, being sad for them. In Matthew 5, he says it's praying for that person's welfare. In Romans 12, he says it's living at peace with that person so far as it depends on you. Point 7 is even to come to that person's aid in times of distress. I mean, we can look at that list. I was looking at that list this week and thinking, can we see how impossible forgiveness is? And as I was getting ready to share what we're this morning, I was thinking, I know a little of some of the hurt that people worshiping with us this morning have experienced. And I was thinking about that, and I was reading this list, and I was thinking, how on earth can I come to the front? How on earth can I get up and say, this is what we should be doing? I was thinking, this biblical forgiveness seems completely unrealistic. I was helped by a poem that came to mind, a poem by Ralph Erskine. Ralph Erskine was an 18th century preacher from Dunfermline. There's a statue of him in Dunfermline. And Ralph Erskine, he said this. He said, a rigid matter was the law, demanding brick, denying straw. That's the first part of the poem, and it's really saying what we're told to do seems so utterly beyond what we're capable of, and telling us to do it isn't going to make it any easier. And so we find this, don't we? We find people who are trying to forgive out of their own sheer willpower. They're trying to forgive because they've been told it's the right thing to do, but they just can't do it. But luckily, the poem, it doesn't stop there. He says, a rigid matter was the law, demanding brick, denying straw, but when the gospel tongue it sings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. See, we ourselves can look to the gospel. It's only through the gospel that we can do the impossible. We ourselves are only forgiven because we're children of God through the gospel. And it's only through the gospel that we can truly forgive our enemies. It's only in the light of God's forgiveness for us that we are able to forgive anybody else. That's why we see these two things so often held together. The forgiveness that we have received from God and our forgiveness of others. That's why, again, back in Ephesians chapter 4, just after Paul has told his readers not to let the devil get a foothold in their hearts, Paul says, forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That's why Jesus talks about forgiveness regarding the sinful woman. You'll remember there's a sinful woman who washes his feet. The Pharisee whose house Jesus was at hadn't respected him properly as his guest, but this woman comes and washes his feet and anoints him with oil. And Jesus explains the reason for this. He says, the person who is forgiven much loves much, and he who is forgiven little loves little. You see, this is the same principle that's at work in the Lord's Prayer. That's why there are two parts to forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We see over and over again that forgiveness is not found in our own willpower or goodness. It's found in understanding what God has done for us. It's found in understanding something of the forgiveness that we have received. That's why in Matthew chapter 18, that Rosie read for us earlier, Jesus says, forgive a person 77 times. And you can imagine Jesus' followers looking at him and thinking that's completely unreasonable. 77 times, these people who have wronged us, who have betrayed us, who have abused us, just forgive them over and over. So then Jesus tells them this story, which unpacks for us this concept of forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He uses the picture of a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. In Matthew 18, from verse 23, it says, as he began the settlement, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave his debt. So there's this person that owed the king 10,000 talents. Apparently that's equivalent to about 10 million pounds today. And the king forgives him his debt. The king is going to make a 10 million pound loss. And the servant gets to walk away with his debt wiped out. But then if we read on from verse 28, it says, "But that same servant, as he went out, he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii," that's about 10 pounds. "And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. And then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw this, when they saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported it to their Lord, all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his Lord delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt." See, this man had been given his freedom, but he was still imprisoned because of his lack of forgiveness. And I was thinking, what was that man's big mistake? I don't think it was primarily that he didn't forgive his debtor. I think that was a symptom of the bigger problem. He seems to disregard the king's forgiveness. See, his problem was ultimately a vertical problem, not a horizontal one. The root of this man's downfall was that he was not living in the light of the 10 million pound freedom that he had received from the king. See, if we've come to faith in Jesus Christ and are following him, then we have received that from the king, that 10 million pound freedom. We are completely forgiven. We are completely redeemed. We are completely set free. That's why in Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes, he says, "God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." See, Christ has paid our debts on the cross, and so we are completely forgiven. So then for us to forgive others is about bearing witness to that 10 million pound forgiveness that we have received. It's about embracing that forgiveness that we've been given and continuing to be transformed by it. On the screen, you'll see a man called Miroslav Volf. He is a Croat theologian who wrote out of his experience of the conflict, conflict through living through the Balkan warfare. So he'd seen a lot of misery and difficulty and the suffering that comes through war. He said this, he says, "If forgiveness does take place, it will be but an echo of the forgiveness granted by the just and loving God." He goes on to say, if you need to forgive someone, bring them and yourself to God in prayer. That's the only way to do it, he says. He says, focus on your own forgiveness, and from the overflow of that, realize that you're not above your enemy, but are simply another fallen person in need of forgiveness like them. This is what he says about bringing ourselves and those that have wronged us to God in prayer. He says, no one can be in the presence of the God of the crucified Messiah for long without transposing themselves, without transposing the enemy from the sphere of monstrous inhumanity into the sphere of shared humanity, and moving oneself from the sphere of proud innocence into the sphere of common sinfulness. See, he's pointing out how easy it is for bitterness to make us think that we ourselves are somehow superior and perfect people, and our enemies are these terrible monsters. But at the foot of the cross, he says, we see that we are all equally, completely dependent upon God's mercy. That's what it looks like to bring our hurt and the people who have hurt us to the foot of the cross in prayer, instead of allowing the devil to take a foothold in our hearts. That's what it looks like to allow the light of the gospel to come into our hearts instead of bitterness. You see, when we turn our eyes to Christ, we realize all that he has done for each of us. We betrayed him more than we have ever been betrayed. We hurt him more than we've ever been hurt. He was abandoned more completely than any of us have ever been abandoned. And yet, he shows us love. And yet, he forgives us. And yet, he welcomes us. And yet, he blesses us. Christ took the punishment that we deserve. He became the object of hatred for us. He took the consequences of evil without repaying the evildoers. So, through the gospel, we can do what seems to be impossible. When we turn our eyes to the cross of Christ, we can see that the gospel, through the gospel, we can resist taking revenge on our enemies because he didn't take revenge on us. We can show mercy to our enemies because he has shown us more mercy. We can show grace because he's shown us more grace. We can forgive because he has forgiven us. Even as he hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." See, what struck me about that reading from Corrie ten Boom that Cora read for us, she said that she couldn't forgive this man in her own strength. She immediately turned to prayer. She had to see herself through the lens of the gospel, to see herself in the light of that £10 million forgiveness that she had received. She acknowledged, "My sins need to be forgiven each and every day. And every day I need to come before God in prayer to draw from him what I need to walk in that freedom." And she received, she said, that healing warmth that flooded her whole being. See, that is the freedom that forgiveness brings. That is the freedom that God wants to give each one of us. This is the freedom that we can each experience through Jesus Christ. We are invited by Christ to come to God in prayer every day, saying, "Forgive us our debts." And we are invited to live in the light of that forgiveness and to then forgive others as we have been forgiven. Let's just close by once again saying the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.